The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Lots going on, as always, not only in the world, but in the work as well. We've got some changes that we're working on for the website, always tweaking some things. Hopefully that will be rolled out here in the next couple of weeks. And also this morning, I noticed that the Trumpet Brief is now going out to more than 19,000 recipients, so we're pushing toward 20,000. If you aren't yet a subscriber to that daily email blast, you can subscribe at our website, thetrumpet.com. You can also listen to these programs, these radio programs, as they're converted to podcasts each day, every afternoon there in the U.S., or wherever you happen to be around the world. There's all kinds of different time zones that people are listening in at, or listening to the podcast the following day. Like one particular listener here, you might recall last week I mentioned this coworker from the Philippines who is a regular listener to this program, but who said her husband refuses to let her join God's church. And she just followed up with me this morning after she heard me read her her email last week on the air. And she said over the weekend she had had a heart-to-heart with her husband and talked about some of the many prophecies of God that are being fulfilled. And she said her husband was jolted by the discussion and that he compromised somewhat. He said that he would agree to let her pursue God's church right at the last minute, just as the prophesied Great Tribulation is about to begin. So he still is resistant to a point. But at least, as she brought out in this follow-up email, at least he's moving in the right direction, and she's grateful for that. She wrote this morning, and then I listened to your Monday episode, yesterday's, on Germany and the Ten Kings. And wow, events are really happening fast. The fact that my husband made this deal is already a miracle from God. I believed in the power of prayer. With God, nothing is impossible. She says, finally, I hope my name is included in the Book of Remembrance, as mentioned in Malachi 3:16, because I remember my spiritual father and hold on to the truth. I continue to pray that God will put me into his church and be part of the greatest work on earth, and to have the honor to introduce Jesus Christ to this world. So here is a woman who has to walk by faith for sure and trust God, that God will take care of her, that God will help her in time of need. And she's looking at world events, as we're commanded to do. In Matthew 24, we'll look more at that prophecy here in just a second. But she's watching and praying, and God will look after her. She certainly needs our prayers, as I said last week. But it's encouraging to see that God is already, he's already working behind the scenes. And it's sobering, too, as she brings out, because prophetic events are moving so fast. There's a headline at Fox News this morning. North Korea threats at unprecedented critical level, according to a Japanese official. Fox News writes, the threat of nuclear war posed by North Korea has grown to an unprecedented level amid escalating tensions with the rogue regime, and now requires the U.S., Japan, and South Korea to demonstrate different responses to the threat, a Japanese official said on Monday. It says further, speaking with the U.S. and South Korean counterparts at a meeting of Asian defense chiefs in the Philippines, Japanese defense minister, I won't try to pronounce his name, but he said the threat posed by North Korea has grown to the unprecedented, critical, and imminent level. That's according to a report from Reuters. Therefore, we have to take calibrated and different responses to meet the level of the threat. And right around this same report from Fox, you have some snippets from President Trump and former U.S. Ambassador to the U.N., John Bolton, talking about how that we're reaching a crisis point with North Korea. In my father's newest booklet, by the way, Nuclear Armageddon is at the door. Right up front in that booklet, I think pages 2 and 3, it talks about this North Korean nuclear threat. And he shows how it ties right in with what Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24, specifically verses 21 and 22. My father says early on in that booklet, this is not a fantasy. This is real world. This is the real world. Will that problem cause mankind to finally realize that the nuclear madness is out of control? The problem that is with North Korea. When will the world wake up to realize this is spiraling out of control? Well, Matthew 24, as my father brings out in that new booklet, it's the most important prophecy that Jesus Christ proclaimed during his earthly ministry. And yet, how many theologians, how many traditional Christians do you hear today referring you back to that Olivet prophecy? How many preachers do you hear talking about Matthew 24 and this pivotal prophecy? I mean, here in this one chapter from Jesus himself, God warns of all of these eruptions, crises on the earth like never before. And of course, that's followed immediately by a new age, God's age, a new civilization, the world tomorrow, the kingdom of God on earth. But how come there aren't more traditional Christian leaders discussing these prophecies of God, talking about end time events, talking about accelerating prophecies? Here again, Matthew 24, verse 21, it says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." See, never before has there been anything like what's coming. And there's never going to be anything like this again. It's the worst ever, the worst in human history. And there's so many other verses that you could point to that are saying the same thing as Jesus said in the Olivet prophecy. "There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation," Daniel said. That's the prophet Daniel. And of course, the prophet Jeremiah referred to it specifically as a time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob being the United States and Britain primarily. It's going to be a troubled time for our nations in particular, as Herbert Armstrong so often explained on his old radio program. Here's an example of that, clip number 2.
"Now, here's the thing that many of us do not realize. The Great Tribulation, the time of the Great Tribulation, you've heard many speak of it in prophecy, but what they don't know is, it is the time of our national trouble, of the greatest national trouble on the United States of America that has ever happened. It's coming very, very soon, and it's coming on the United States."
And to the United Kingdom, we could add, and Mr. Armstrong said as much in other writings and messages. And you'll note there, too, that he said that there are people who speak of this time of trouble, but what they don't realize is that it's a time of our national trouble. It's aimed at us, primarily. Now, of course, today, you don't even hear people talking much about the Great Tribulation, let alone talking about it being a time of national trouble for us, for our nations. But go back and look at the United States and Britain in prophecy. Study into that. the prophecies of God, the prophecies that unlock our understanding to all Bible prophecy. You have to know the identity of our nations in Bible prophecy. Matthew 24 here, the next verse, it says, "And except those days shall be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, or saved alive," as it says in other translations, "but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Does that tell you that these problems with madmen like the leader in North Korea, that we're just going to peacefully solve them and get rid of the nukes and live in utopia? Look at the direction. I mean, look at the trajectory we're on with the proliferation of nuclear weapons. And as my father brings out in this new booklet, North Korea is not the only problem. That arsenal that they're sitting on there, it's the fact that they're also going to be helping people like the mullahs in Iran to use that same technology, to receive that same power, those same destructive forces. It gets so bad that Jesus Christ has to intervene to put a stop to it. Otherwise, man would destroy himself. That's what he said here. This is Jesus on the Mount of Olives. He said, unless those days are shortened, in other words, unless God intervenes, well, there just wouldn't be any flesh that remains. But for the elect's sake, it says, those days shall be shortened. God will intervene. God will cut it short. He cuts it short for the elect's sake. He cuts it short for the sake of his disciples. If you back up to the first part of the chapter, you notice the disciples here coming to Jesus Christ and asking him about these latter-day prophecies. Verse 1, it says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, See you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, he's not talking specifically about the end time in these first two verses. But he is talking about, or he was talking about, a destruction to come upon Jerusalem in their day, the day of these original disciples, the 70 AD destruction. And he says the entire temple is going to be thrown down. But notice how the rest of the discussion unfolds here. It says in verse 3, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world?" So here he is addressing just a small group of his own disciples, his inner circle of believers. I mean, they really believed Christ. And these disciples, these students of Bible prophecy, they asked him two questions. They said, "What will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the sign of the end of the age?" As my father brings out in this new booklet, really that's talking about two commissions, these two questions. It's talking about the commission that God gave to Herbert Armstrong during the Philadelphia era of God's church to preach the gospel around the world. You can see that in verse 14. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." And as I covered with you last week, I mean, you look back at that work that God did through Herbert Armstrong. You look at the example of the Philippines to take just one nation and the profound impact that God's work had on that one nation. Someone gave to me a poster. I mentioned that public speaking campaign that he had there in Manila in 1974. And one of our members here in the UK had a poster for that very campaign from 1974 in the Philippines. A voice cries out. And as I mentioned last week, Here there are tens of thousands of people turning out to hear the message coming from God's servant. Coming from the one who came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Jesus also discussed that in this same book, Matthew 17. Again, the disciples asked him. They asked him questions. They asked Jesus Christ about prophecy. They asked Jesus Christ about the future, the events to happen in the future. They said to him over there, why do the scribes say that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. John the Baptist had come and gone already by that point, by the point of that discussion. Here was Jesus talking about one to come in the last days in the spirit and power of the original Elijah, restoring all things to the church, preparing the church for their exalted calling to bring God's truth to the whole world, to introduce Jesus Christ to this world, just like that coworker hopes to do, that listener that we have in the Philippines, the one who's watching and praying always that she might be counted worthy to escape what's coming and to help introduce Jesus Christ to this world. Verse 14 again, back here in Matthew 24, it says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So the sign of Christ's coming, which the disciples asked about here in the first part of Matthew 24, verse 3 there. Here's the first sign of his imminent return. The fact that Mr. Armstrong came along and preached the gospel of the kingdom in all the world as a witness. He warned the world. I mean, as far-reaching as his work was, of course, most people rejected that warning message. And it's been some 30 years now since his death. But as this same passage here in Matthew 24 reveals, there was to be one more commission following Mr. Armstrong taking the gospel around the world. This one God gives to his work during the seventh and final era of the church, the Laodicean era. An era characterized by spiritual lukewarmness and blindness. One more commission, a message about the end of the age. The end of the age of man. Verse 15, it says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso reads, let him understand. I mean, if you're reading and you're studying these prophecies, you can't understand it. This abomination of desolation, it has a physical and a spiritual fulfillment in these last days. And in this passage, this prophecy, it's talking about both. I mean, you look at what happened to God's church following the death of Herbert Armstrong. That was an abomination that made desolate the spiritual landscape, for sure. But then look also at what's happened on the world scene since Mr. Armstrong's death in 1986. I used some of that information from yesterday's program about Austria and the Ten Kings. I sent that out last night as a trumpet brief. It's remarkable, though, when you go back and you read what Herbert Armstrong was writing in 1980 or 1981 about the two legs of the Roman Empire, the Holy Roman Empire, the seventh and final resurrection. Mr. Armstrong even naming names, telling you to watch Austria. But at that time, I mean, Europe was divided in two, thanks to the Soviet Union. You had this massive Iron Curtain that split apart the entire continent. And yet, look at what happened. Really, I mean, just right after Mr. Armstrong died. You have the fall of the Berlin Wall. You have the the collapse of the Soviet Union. You look at what's happened to the United States, even though the prosperity certainly continued on through the 90s. But just looking at the moral decay that set in, particularly with the Clinton presidency during the 1990s. I mean, the gospel went around the world before Mr. Armstrong's death, but then after that, we really saw some dramatic changes in the church and in the world. And of course, this physical abomination of desolation, it really culminates in the armies compassing Jerusalem, which you can read about in Luke 21 as well, the companion passage to Matthew 24. You can study further in Luke 21, Mark 13, but Luke 21 and verse 20 in particular, where it talks about Jerusalem being compassed with armies. It says that when you see that, know that the desolation is near. This is the physical abomination that Matthew refers to here in chapter 24 and verse 15. You can study further in Daniel 12 about this abomination again that makes desolate. The meaning is that it makes nations desolate. Again, God's talking about problems like this world has never seen. It gets so bad. Well, it says in verse 16, then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter into. Let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. So God wants his people, his disciples, to be ready to run, to be ready to flee. They walk by faith. They're locked into prophecy. They're watching world events. And they're ready to act, to step out in faith, and to follow God. That has been the way of God's disciples from the very beginning, trusting God. Look at Abraham. When God said, get out of your homeland and everything that you're familiar with and go to a place that I'll tell you to go. And Abraham just went. He just followed God. See, the same attitude, the same approach in others like Moses and David and so on, Paul and Peter here in the New Testament. Well, to study a lot more on this subject of the Olivet prophecy, the Matthew 24 prophecy, if you haven't already, make sure that you request our newest booklet. This is Nuclear Armageddon is at the Door. If you don't have your own personal copy, you can go to thetrumpet.com, our literature library there at thetrumpet.com, and order a free copy of that booklet today. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments or feedback to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Are we living in the last days? Some dismiss the notion as fanatical, but world leaders and news analysts are issuing warnings that are becoming more and more dire. Could Bible prophecies about the last days actually be accurate? Our brochure can help guide you through the relevant news and history and help you compare these events to what the Bible says. Are we living in the last days? This brochure is available for free right now at thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
And all Bible students know that this great tribulation is yet in the future. It is yet to come. It isn't something that happened way back there in biblical history long, long ago. The great tribulation is a future event. And Jesus explains it in Matthew 24 as a time of trouble such as never has existed on this earth since there was a nation, nor ever shall be.
That's Herbert Armstrong from one of his old radio programs, talking about the Great Tribulation as being a future event. It didn't happen. It didn't happen back in history. It didn't happen in the first century. I mean, Jerusalem was sacked and destroyed, as Jesus prophesied there in Matthew 24, verses 1 and 2. But then you move into to verse 3, and it's speaking of the end time. It's speaking of the last days. The disciples were asking Christ about the coming of the end of this age. I mean, what was it with the disciples? Why were they into these doomsday prophecies? Critics might say today. Why were they so preoccupied with end-time prophecy? Why would Jesus devote so much space in the Bible to this prophecy, the Olivet prophecy? I mean, clearly, you look at all these specific details, and you see that the New Testament church, that first century church, they fully expected Jesus Christ to return to this earth. That's why they kept asking him about those prophecies. Tell us, when will the end be? Tell us, what will be the sign of your coming? Show us what's going to happen right before you return. And Christ had a lot to tell them. Verse 4, it says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying that I am Christ, and shall deceive many." So Christ talked about false ministers coming. I mean, this is the first thing he mentioned, even ahead of war and famine and pestilence. This is the first horseman of the apocalypse. We've got another booklet on that subject as well. These first four horsemen, or the four horsemen discussed here in Matthew 24. Of course, they're also mentioned in Revelation 6. But here is this first horseman, this first seal of Revelation, religious deception. You watch out. A lot of people are going to be deceived about Christ and deceived about his message. For example, as I said at the start, why is it you don't hear more preachers talking about the message of Matthew 24? They talk on and on about Jesus Christ. They talk about the person of Christ, but they don't speak about his message. They don't tell you about the soon coming kingdom of God. They don't tell you about the sign of Christ coming to this earth. Tell us, the disciples asked him, what's going to be the sign of your coming? And then the end of this world, the end of this age. You can know. The disciples weren't crazy to ask these questions. Jesus didn't look at them and say, "Well, what are you guys so preoccupied with prophecy for? Just focus on me. Just focus on the person of Christ." He didn't say that. He gave them the message of the true gospel. That's the plain truth of the Bible. What a shame that more people don't see this, that more people can't understand it, that they've been so blinded and duped by the god of this world to think that the gospel is just simply a message about Jesus Christ and that all of these prophecies, well, they're really not going to happen. Christ really isn't going to return to this earth. The kingdom of God isn't going to be established on this earth. Verse 6, it says, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So here is the second horseman of the apocalypse, galloping away. Wars and rumors of wars. "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in different places." Have you seen any of that in this period that's called the beginning of sorrows? That's what it says in verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. They ask Christ, "Look, tell us about end time events." He draws attention to four specific subjects or things: false Christianity, wars, famine, and pestilence. And he says, this is only the beginning. I mean, it's building to great tribulation. Something this world has never, ever seen. Not like this. Not on this scale. How can we ignore these words of Jesus Christ? How can we not believe these crucial signs of the end time? Why won't more people believe the Olivet prophecy, this most pivotal prophecy of the New Testament? All this, it's just the beginning. So what we're experiencing now, the wars, the rumors of wars, the religious deception, the famine, the pestilence, it's all, as my father has said before, it's just the outer edge of a massive storm that's about to pound this world. All of these prophecies, I mean, they're being fulfilled. It's not the most popular message in the world to talk about great tribulation. But Jesus, I mean, if Jesus was here right now, this is what he would be preaching. He would be sounding the alarm. He doesn't want to see people suffer. He doesn't want to see the end of all flesh. He doesn't take pleasure in seeing people die. He says in Ezekiel and elsewhere, turn. Turn to me. Turn to God. Turn to God in repentance. Well, there is good news. Even at this time of sorrow, the beginning of sorrows, by the way, the Anchor Bible, it says it literally means the beginning of birth pangs. The beginning of birth pangs, like we're in the transition stage. Before the birth of the first fruits into the family of God. Here Christ gives us a picture of a woman about to give birth. And of course, when you have the strongest birth pains, it can be a very difficult process until that birth finally does occur. But then after that, I mean, you're just to put it on the spiritual realm, I mean, it's the birth of a new age. Christ is about to usher in a new world, a world without disasters, a world without suffering, a world without poverty, a world without hatred and violence, a world where there's unity and peace and love and cooperation, a world where there's obedience to God's laws. You don't see that in the world today. Look at verse 12. It says, and because iniquity or sin shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Lawlessness abounds. Even among God's people, so many of them have lost their God-given love. The Apostle Paul said over in 2 Timothy that we don't even have natural affection for one another. You talk about a lawless age. My father writes in this new booklet, Nuclear Armageddon is at the door. He says on page 13, Herbert Armstrong said in 1981 that moral decay is becoming a bigger problem than the nuclear bomb. A number of studies have shown that moral decay is the chief cause of nations falling. Christ sends his message of love to try to stop moral and spiritual decay. It's just a message now. He won't send the Great Tribulation until he has sent the message, his message, the final warning. And so he's sounding the alarm. He's warning this world. And you can look in this same passage. I'll leave it to you to look down at verse 37 through 39, where Christ said it'd be just like the days of Noah. As in the days of Noah, they'll be carrying on, eating, drinking, marrying. But they didn't know in Noah's day. They mocked and ridiculed Noah, God's servant. They made fun of the warning message. They made fun of the warning work. But God was serious. And that widespread, rampant sin, universal sin, it brought on widespread destruction. Look at verse 23. This is in the same chapter. Matthew 24, it says, "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not," you better be careful. When men come and say, here's true religion, here's the religion of Jesus Christ, you better be careful. Does it square with what's revealed in the Bible? Are they coming along with the message that Jesus proclaimed? Or is it just simply a message about the person of Christ that ignores these prophecies, these signs of the end of the age? Verse 24 says, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." So much deception. I mean, if it was possible, even the very elect would be deceived. But with God's help and power, with God's Spirit dwelling in us, that's not possible. If you're close to God, if you're watching and praying always, God will look after you. You won't be deceived. If you walk by faith, if you trust God and rely on His power, God will not abandon you. He will not leave you in the dark. Notice it says in verse 32, "Now learn the parable of the fig tree." Here's where my father came up with the title for his booklet. Learn this parable. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So likewise, you, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. It's even at the doors. The Moffat translation says it's at the very door. When you see all these signs, I mean, you might not know the day or the hour, but if you're looking at the fig tree, if you know the seasons, spiritually speaking, then you're going to know when it's close. If you study Luke 12, that passage at the end of Luke 12, you can see there where Jesus Christ, he rebuked the Pharisees because they weren't discerning the signs of the times. Does God want us to know prophecy? Does he want us to study prophecy? Does he want us to be grounded in this Olivet prophecy in Matthew 24? You better know the signs of the times. Learn the parable of the fig tree, won't you? Learn it. Don't ignore it. Don't reject it. And then just focus on the person of Christ. It says down in verse 40, "Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left." Two men, two leaders, two churches. Verse 41, it says, "Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, and the other left." Woman, of course, in the Bible is a symbol for a church. Two churches, one taken and the other left. One walking by faith and another, while it may still have some kind of a work, or so it thinks, they'll be left. When all this comes crashing down, they'll be left to themselves. God says, verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up." Christ told us to watch. He didn't say go to sleep. He didn't say focus in just on the person of Christ and forget about prophecy because, well, prophecy, that's for the lunatics. That's for the wild-eyed fanatics. Jesus said to watch. We can't afford to be spiritually drowsy. Not now, not ever. Verse 44 says, "Therefore, be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes." Are you ready? I mean, just simply watching is not good enough. It's not enough. Watch you and be ready. Watch and pray always. That's the instruction that God gives to us. Again, you can go study the companion passage just to fill in some more details there in Luke 21. But we've got to watch, and we've got to be ready. We've got to be ready. God's people, God's disciples, they have to be ready for what's coming. Let me play you one last clip. This is from Mr. Armstrong's old radio program, clip 3.
The Great Tribulation is dual. As I said, it is nationally an invasion of our people by this very force, this factor, this great power that is now rising up in Europe. The groundwork is being laid. The plans are being perfected undercover right now, this very instant in Europe. And also then, it is a phase of persecution against all that are true believers in Christ and in the Bible and who keep the commandments of God and believe in being governed by God, who have not been praying enough and have not kept close enough to God and have not been watching these events and have not studied their prophecies and don't recognize it when it's coming.
That's talking about the lukewarm saints, those many that have turned away from God's truth. Believers who, as he says there, haven't been praying enough. They haven't stayed close to God. They're not watching world events like they used to. They're not studying prophecy. And so they don't recognize when these prophecies are fulfilled. They don't know what's happening. They should. They should. We stay close to God, and God will show us. God will guide us. That's what Christ is getting at here in the last part of the chapter. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord has made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Who is a wise servant before God? God's got some big responsibilities to put upon those shoulders, those faithful and wise servants. He's going to make them rulers, leaders, teachers. Blessed is that servant, verse 46, whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. We have to be found doing. We've got to be doing the right work in the right season. In class recently, I went through the example in Jeremiah with Urijah, this so-called prophet who came along and he spoke many of the same words of Jeremiah. But he wasn't with Jeremiah. He wasn't with God's prophet. He was off on his own. He wanted his own work. He wanted to get his own following. He was motivated by selfishness. And go back and study that. What happened to Urijah? When the persecution set in, he was afraid and ran. God was with Jeremiah. Jeremiah was doing God's work. We've got to be found doing the right work in the right season. And God says again, verse 47, verily I say unto you that he shall make you ruler over all his goods. You compare that with some of the other prophecies of God, like Hebrews 2, Romans 8. That whole universe, in fact, that's just waiting. It's waiting for the birth of the first fruits. God wants to give us rule. I mean, he established that from the very beginning, even with Adam and Eve. He said to them, he put them in the Garden of Eden. He said that you're to have dominion. You're to dress and keep this creation, beautify and maintain it. He was given authority. But then Adam and Eve rebelled against God's law. And God cut him off from the tree of life. And man has been going it alone ever since. Cut off from the Spirit of God. Cut off from God's revelation. Cut off from God's power. God wants us to rule his way. Verse 48 it says, but and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. You see, they might not say it outright. There might be some that even say, oh, of course I believe in the return of Christ. I do believe the prophecies of God. But in their heart, they say, he delays his coming. They don't believe in it strongly like they used to. They don't have a passion for the return of Christ. They aren't hastening along the return of Christ, as Peter wrote. They're not on fire for God. Verse 49, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. It says, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. See, people described here, they don't know. They don't know that the tribulation is right at the doorstep. It's at the very door. And maybe they excuse it by saying, because it's also in this same passage, well, but didn't Jesus said no man knows the day or the hour? So why bother? Why worry about it? Why watch and pray always? If we don't know the day or the hour, then why get into prophecy? But Jesus responds to that by saying, you should know when it's so close, it's even at the very door. It's right at the door. It's right outside your front door. It's right at the doorstep. Well, back up again to verse 21. It says, for then shall be great tribulation. We read this earlier. Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Again, never, ever anything like this on earth. And thankfully, there's never going to be anything like it again. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved alive, as it should read, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. For the elect's sake, God will intervene. God will intervene to cut it short. Jesus Christ will return to put a stop to it, to put a stop to the madness. Notice verse 29. It says, immediately after the tribulation. So you have the worst time of suffering in the history of mankind. That's verses 21 and 22. And then you drop down to verse 29. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Christ won't return until after the tribulation and then these heavenly signs. Don't listen to false prophets who tell you all these heavenly signs have already happened. Or they happened with this eclipse. But when they happen, you'll see it. And furthermore, you'll know when the worldwide tribulation is upon us, you'll know. All of mankind will know. Immediately after the tribulation, here's the heavenly signs, verse 29, and then what happens? Verse 30, and then shall appear the sign. Remember, the disciples were asking about signs. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Everyone's going to see it. The return of Jesus Christ to this earth, it happens at the seventh trumpet blast. 1 Corinthians 15:52 and 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. He's coming back to this earth in the same manner that he left this earth the first time. You can see that in Acts 1 and verse 11. But this time around, he's coming back. He's not coming into Jerusalem riding on a mule. He's coming from heaven, the resurrected, glorified Jesus Christ, crowned with glory and honor, it says in the Bible. He's coming back with total power, an eternally living spirit being, the Son of God. He's coming back to forcibly put an end to human suffering and sin and to set up a Garden of Eden utopia, to set up the kingdom of God on earth. It says in verse 31, just to continue here, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. That's the trumpet blast, those verses I gave to you a moment ago. And they shall gather together his elect from all the four winds, it says, from one end of the heaven to the other. And that's when he goes into the parable of the fig tree, which I read a moment ago. Let me just flip over to chapter 25, Matthew 25 and verse 31. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. You see, when Christ returns, he's going to occupy a throne. He's going to occupy a throne on this earth. He's going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, just like it says in Revelation 19. He was born to be king. That's Luke 1, 32 and 33. He's going to be king over all the earth. You can find that language in Zechariah 14. So many prophecies, hundreds and hundreds of them. Christ coming back with his holy angels and with the resurrected saints of God, the first fruits, to rule with him, to introduce this world to Jesus Christ, King of Kings. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.